Thank you, praise team. I think every week some of the praise songs are moving, but today they were particularly moving. And I don't know, maybe it was just me, but I hope every one of you were moved by what you sang and what you heard. It's a privilege to be here today for many reasons, but it's nice to look back on the past month or several weeks at least and to think about that we are towards the tail end of our missions month. And we started this with our winter retreat, which I hope most, if not all of you, attended, because it was great fun, and we got the benefit of some amazing messages by our guest speaker. So I hadn't been to a winter retreat in a few years, and I was just blessed by the whole experience. But that was the beginning, I think, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And then after that, we had sharing on our Mission Sunday when we heard some very moving testimonies by three of our members and brothers and sisters who shared how the Holy Spirit has moved in their lives. And finally, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And I think all or most of you were here, and it was, I think, the best day of the year. And I always feel that because it's a day like no other on our Christian calendar. It reminds us every year why we come every Sunday. In 2026, we've been centering our messages mainly on evangelism, going into the world to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The mission culminates, of course, in Matthew 28, that we all are familiar with, that Jesus commands the apostles to go into the world, in the entire world, and share the gospel. But this time, by that time, the apostles had all received the Holy Spirit. But today I want to go back in time to a time before they had received the Holy Spirit, a time when they were just simple men who were coming out of the desert, who were following Jesus as Lord. And Jesus called his 12 disciples together on one day to help them to plan for a very important journey. It was a mission to Israel. Now, preaching only to Israel seems in a way like a limited audience when the whole world would be waiting to hear the gospel. But in fact, this was the key group for a number of reasons. The Jews were the Lord's people, and the apostles came out of Israel. We could consider Israel and this mission that they are about to go on to be kind of a training ground for the apostles. They were not teachers or evangelists or professionals by any means. They were fishermen, laborers, even a tax collector. They're not people you would choose, you would pick out of a line to go and preach the gospel. But they were being asked to do and say things that was kind of out of their comfort zone. But they were being prepared for this by Jesus Christ. They had everything in common with the people of Israel. They had culture, they had heritage, they had history. They had language. They were from Israel. And they had one thing more that the other people in Israel did not have yet. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they had chosen already to follow him. Besides, they were not world travelers as we think of. We think of getting on a plane or a boat or a train and going any place we want. But they had to endure walking wherever they wanted to go. And they were ready for this. So I'm calling today's message a mission to Israel, which is an interesting idea when the people, first of all, were lords, the Lord's apostles, and they were from Israel. They began their mission journey here in their homeland. So for you and me, it would be like being newcomers to the church and being asked to go out on a mission trip and kind of clutching, like, where will we go and how will I communicate? But then you find out that we're just going to go into Menlo Park or Redwood City. We're not going to go to a remote island in the Caribbean or a tiny jungle country in Africa. We're just going to go into the local neighborhood and preach the gospel. Let them know who we are. And I want to share this experience with you in a couple minutes. But let me first read the scripture for today. It's our message today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And I will read that, and then after we pray, we'll hear the Lord's plan for the ultimate short-term mission, a mission to Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we turn to you today and every day to open our eyes, to help us see and open our ears, to help us hear the message that you prepared for us from the book, the Gospel of Matthew. We thank you for the Bible and the authors who documented every significant event during the calling of the 12 apostles and the roles that each of them played in taking the gospel into Israel. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's scripture, as I said, is from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. And I will read the first 15 verses. Beginning in verse 1. Jesus called the 12 apostles to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instruction: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Verse 9. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So Jesus called his apostles together and gave them authority, which was an amazing gift to give these simple men authority. The first thing he gave was he instructed them to go to the lost sheep of Israel, from verse 6. Secondly, he told them, proclaim the kingdom of heaven has come near. Third, he told them, heal, cleanse, and give freely. And fourth, he told them what to bring on their journey and what not to bring. So first of all, Jesus told them in verse 6 to go to the lost sheep of Israel. He wasn't specific about where they should go in Israel, but he was very specific about where not to go. Jesus made clear that they were to speak only to the lost sheep of Israel. The Bible uses sheep as a metaphor commonly that applies to the Israelites in Matthew. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, wrote, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The apostles started their journey in Israel, where Jesus called them, but he prohibited them from preaching to Gentiles or Samaritans. This was a bit of a challenge because Israel was surrounded on three sides by Gentile nations. And on the fourth side, it was Samaria. So they pretty much had to stay inside the boundaries of Israel. And this is similar to what we did here in this church about 20 years ago. We didn't go to Israel, but we went evangelizing to our neighbors here in Menlo Park. This was after we finished construction of the church buildings. And we were proud of what we had achieved or what God had done for us. And we wanted to share this with our neighbors, who we really didn't know very well, if at all. So we had dinners and outreach events and tried to get to know them. Is there anyone here who had participated or experienced any of the outreach events besides me? Not even one. Carrie, yes, and Roxanne. So I know that was a long time ago for most people, but we used a kind of evangelism that was first used in about the 9th century by an evangelist named St. Patrick. Everyone knows who St. Patrick is, but I don't know if everyone knows why we celebrate his birthday every year. And it's probably not for what he accomplished or what he achieved in the church, for other reasons. But we used a kind of evangelism that St. Patrick used, and it was called friendship evangelism. When you meet people and you make friends with them, you develop a relationship first, and then you gradually, slowly introduce the gospel to them. And I think St. Patrick, in the 9th century, he was very successful in converting people to Christianity. Of course, this was when there was only the Catholic Church, so it was a little bit different, but he introduced Jesus Christ to them. So here in Menlo Park, we, for a few months, neighbors did come here and worship with us on Sundays, and that was a great blessing. We wanted them to know an important fact, that we were not just a church of Chinese people, plus one. We were Christians, and we had an English worship and an English ministry. So I don't remember how long we did this, but probably a year or two before we unfortunately lost our momentum and kind of gave up. And the people had come to worship with us and be our friends, but that didn't last very long. And then, as our culture tends to do, after not too long a time, people moved away. So now there are, I would say, probably 80% of all the neighbors are new compared to what they were 20 years ago. So I don't think the problem was the gospel. The gospel is eternal and true. Our neighbors accepted the gospel, the ones who came, but they preferred to worship with people from their own background, which I can understand. So why did Jesus restrict teaching and preaching to only to Israel in the beginning? God's plan, as Paul explains to the Romans in Romans 1:16, was the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I will unpack this question in a few minutes, but it's kind of hard to understand sometimes how an entire race of people, the Israelites, rejected their faith but went through the motions of tradition, following their traditions but rejecting the God who invited them in. It's easier to understand if we make a comparison with 21st century Christianity compared to first century Israel. I'd say here at Home of Christ, we pretty faithfully worship God, but what we practice today is becoming less and less common, unfortunately, in the world. In the 20th century, which was not that long ago, when I was a kid in the 50s, and none of you were alive yet, the United States was universally Christian. About 95% of the population were statistically Christian. If you could step into a time machine and go back to 1955, say, just to pick a year, you wouldn't recognize America. Everybody, Sunday morning, was on his or her way to church. Attendance in church on Sunday was high, and it was regular every week. But today, only 60% of the population is Christian, if that. Just to illustrate, my best friend back in high school was a Jewish kid, and he was about as Jewish as I was Christian at the time. If you had asked me in high school, what religion are you? I would have said, I'm Christian. But he was about as Jewish as I was Christian, which meant that he did what his parents told him to do. He went to temple and did traditions of the Jews faithfully, but they didn't change his life. So it's kind of it's baffling to me how I could have gone to church for my entire life before I went to college, but really unable to explain what a Christian was or what Christianity meant. But this wasn't a new problem. You have to look at the long scope of the Bible and recognize that 600 years even before Jesus, the prophet Jeremiah summarized the situation in the world in verse chapter 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Are you guys getting any of these verses? That one has... I'm not seeing any. That's okay. There it is. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam in the mountains. They wandered the mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. So that explains what it meant when the writers of the Bible referred to this common metaphor of people being like sheep. So let's get back to our points and questions from our text in Matthew 10. What was the message Jesus was telling his apostles to preach when they went into Israel? Jesus says in verse 7, "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven can be explained as the rule of God, the central teaching of Jesus. So if the kingdom of heaven has come near sounds familiar, it's because this was the message that John the Baptist preached when he came, and it was written in Matthew 3, with the addition of one word that John added. He added, repent. In other words, those who hear the message can't just listen to the message, but we need to turn our lives around, which is the definition of repentance. Listen to the message, but turn your life around. Because if you don't turn your lives around, there's no forgiveness of sins. It's important to understand why Jesus wanted the apostles to preach only to the Jews, who he called the lost sheep of Israel. The Jews had a privileged place in God's plan for the world. They were offered the kingdom of God, but they rejected the Messiah. Still, God's plan is that the gospel would be proclaimed first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, as Paul said to the Romans. So why were the Jews the first sons of the kingdom? I'd say because God chose Israel to be his people. They were his chosen ones, going back all the way to Abraham. And it was to them that God had promised the blessings of the kingdom. The kingdom was theirs by right of election. They were elected by right of history. It was their common history in Israel and heritage. Their entire culture was based on the kingdom of God. So Jesus directed his ministry to them, the Jews, and offered to them what had been promised to them. When Israel rejected the kingdom, the blessings that should have been theirs were extended to the people who would accept them. And that means today, you and me. I think it's important that every one of us remembers we are representatives of Christ in the world. My best friend of most of my life, who lives in Indiana, is a stubborn old guy. Not like me. And he refuses to believe in Christ as the Son of God. He refuses. But when he has a problem and he needs prayer, he believes in prayer, what does he do? He calls me. And he says, I'm the only one with a direct line to God. Which, that's a big responsibility, but I accept it gladly. Because I'm a Christian. But what he fails to accept is that the direct line to God can be his, like it can be anyone's. All he has to do is to humble himself and believe and ask for it. So my request today is that every one of us reach out to our friends or neighbors. And if you're a Christian, which I hope most of us are here, offer to pray with them and let them know that they could have the same direct line to God that you have. One more short story. My next door neighbor for the past 20 years has been a widow for something like 40 years. And she lives by herself. And for the past year, she's been having some serious physical problems. A while back, I asked her how I can help. I also asked what church she goes to, but she didn't really have one. She had been raised a Catholic, but she hadn't been to church in years. But she said she believed in God, so when things got really bad for her physically, she asked me to pray with her, and I was happy to do this. But I think, like her, too many people have a sense that you only need to call on God when there's a crisis. And God is there through every crisis, every victory, every minute of the day. You can imagine how these 12 simple men who were about ready to embark on the first mission trip into Israel, and they had been watching Jesus perform miracles, they were now enabled to do these things themselves. They were given authority to heal every disease and sickness and to drive out evil spirits. These were powers reserved only for Jesus Christ. But he also told them, Jesus also told the apostles to raise the dead, to cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, and give freely. What powerful gifts he was bestowing upon these 12 simple men. So you can imagine how they felt. But finally, Jesus tells the apostles what to bring with them and what not to bring. Actually, half of the message, half of the scripture is devoted to kind of a travel list, what they should bring and what to not bring. Jesus had an important reason for specifying what to bring with them in verses 9 through 15. The apostles were called to demonstrate their trust in God and to believe that God would provide for what they needed. Everything they would need on their journey. This wasn't to say that they wouldn't need money for supplies, or they wouldn't need an extra shirt for cold nights, or they wouldn't need an extra pair of sandals for dirty and rocky trails into the mountains. They would need all these things, but what they needed more than anything was to demonstrate their trust in God. They had to believe that God would provide what they needed. So when we send people on mission trips, short or long term, this principle applies. Missionaries have to provide for themselves. They have to pay their own way and learn to depend on God. I want to mention a couple of verses, verse 14 and 15, Kevin, which make an interesting point. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Verse 15, truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Shaking the dust off your feet was a tradition of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders. When they left a spiritually unclean place, like a Gentile area, for example, it wasn't a hygienic kind of a habit that they were in, that they needed to clean their feet. It was a serious act of warning to whoever rejected God's message. And it was a gesture that showed separation from everything associated with that place that didn't accept you. So to wrap up my message today, you and I are the beneficiaries of Israel's rejection to the kingdom of God. God's amazing blessing, his kingdom, was offered to the people of Israel first. They were his chosen people. Just as the apostles went into Israel to extend God's offer of the kingdom of God, but the Jews persisted in rejecting the Messiah. Until God finally gave his blessings to those who would accept him, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are the beneficiaries of God's grace and his mercy and his kingdom. What an amazing gift. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, for extending the kingdom of heaven to us, although we don't deserve it. I ask that our prayers are pleasing to you, and that what we ask is in your will. Help us to trust you, to be pleasing in your sight, to seek your will in all things, in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.